you do that, please remain standing. Would you pray this from your heart? Would you say, Lord, please make a difference in my heart today through the message. Make a difference in my heart and in my life for you today through the message. Would you pray that to the Lord? Secondly, would you say, Lord, help the preacher to preach the message exactly as you'd have him do to today. Filled with your spirit simply means controlled completely with your spirit. And lastly, would you say, Lord, we want everything to bring praise and honor and glory to you. Lord, we want everything to bring praise and honor and glory to you. And all of God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. You know, you actually are pretty well trained because you just stand there and look at me whenever I say, well, okay, now you can be, because sometimes we get so programmed in our routine that we stand up, we sit down, we stand up, we sit down. But you're doing excellent today. So I appreciate that. You're doing a lot better than I am today. So that's good. That's good. I want to make sure that you're awake, alert, and enthusiastic, okay? So I'm going to make a statement here, and I'm going to start with this side over here. Okay, there's not quite as many on this side, so you're just going to have to be Roger. You're just going to have to carry them. Okay, all right. So I want you to say the Holy Spirit of God. Okay, so y'all ready? I mean, not just Holy Spirit. No. I mean, okay. The Holy Spirit of God. Okay, so y'all going to say it now. That's good. That's good. Let's try that one more time. Just a little bit. Come on, Roger. Get your group together over there. Okay, here we go.
The Holy Spirit of God.
Okay. All right. Now, this side over here. You ready? You're going to say, uses the Word of God. Okay? So, let's practice.
Uses the Word of God.
That was pretty good. That was pretty good. Okay, let's put those two together, all right? So y'all ready? Y'all are the Holy Spirit of God uses the Word of God, all right? So,
the Holy Spirit of God uses the Word of God.
Okay. Now, can y'all handle two things to say over here? Okay, so you're going to say the Holy Spirit of God, and then you're going to say, after they say, uses the Word of God to show the child of God. Okay, so you got the Holy Spirit of God and to show the child of God. Okay? You got that, sort of? Okay. We're going to practice to that point. Now, you know your part, right? All right. Uses the Word of God. So you're going to say the Holy Spirit of God uses the Word of God to show the child of God. Okay? Let's get to that point. Okay, now there's one more. I don't want to leave y'all out. You just got one. You got two, too, okay? Yours is simply the will of God, okay? The will of God. That's the last one, okay? So we're going to say the Holy Spirit of God uses the Word of God to show the child of God the will of God. Okay, y'all got that? All right. Now, I knew this was a brilliant bunch. I just knew it. All right. Okay, that was pretty good. That was pretty good. We're going to try turn the volume up just a little bit, because if you get this, really, if you get this, you have learned a very valuable lesson that will serve you the rest of your life, okay? I mean, this isn't just a shouting match or to see who can cheer the loud. This is a principle that we're going to talk about today, okay? So, now, hold on. This side fell asleep, so bear with them just a moment, okay? The Holy Spirit of God to show the child of God. Okay, good. You did pretty good at that. So if you'll remember that, you can jot that down in your notes if you want to. The Holy Spirit of God uses the Word of God to show the child of God the will of God. I have a question for you. Do you ever find yourself in life needing some direction? Do you ever find yourself in life needing some direction? Now, today we're going to talk about that, okay? Title of the message is Discerning the Direction of God. Discerning the Direction of God. Now, one thing, whenever we start talking about the will of God, a lot of people think that only applies to like those huge decisions. And when we're talking about, you know, where I'm supposed to live, where I'm supposed to go to school, what my work is supposed to be, who am I supposed to marry, and things like that. But can I tell you that God is a very particular God, that God is a very detail-oriented God, and God wants to help you make every decision in life based upon His will. Does that make sense? It seems like to me that normally when I hear someone talk about the will of God, oh, it's that big will of God for my life. Yeah, that's part of it, and the same principles apply. But I'm telling you, on a daily basis, we make a whole lot of decisions that we don't consult God on. Now, I'm not saying you have to consult God. God, do you want me to eat this pancake with syrup or without syrup? Now, that's getting a little bit extreme. But really, we do make a lot of decisions, and a lot of times we make them on our own. And I'm telling you, if you read the Bible and the detail that God put in the Bible, you'll understand that God wants to be involved in every decision that we make. Now, some we might call little decisions, but in God's eyes, they're big decisions. We need to make sure that we follow Him in our lives on a daily basis. Today, discerning the direction of God. We're in a sermon series in the book of Matthew. All right, so if you turn to the book of Matthew, we're going to be looking in Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 to 23. Discerning the direction of God. Discerning the direction of God. And if you listen close, I really think this will help every one of us, as Christians in particular, to figure out what God wants us to do. I don't know about you, but sometimes in life I just kind of scratch my head and say, God, where do we go from here? Or what do we do in this situation? And let me tell you, the God of the universe has a whole lot better way of handling the situation than we do. So I want to make sure that I'm not going against His will. I want to follow His will and discern His direction in every situation. Verse 13 is where we're going to start. Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 to 23. It says, and when they had were departed, who departed? This is the wise men, okay? They had departed. Remember, Jesus was somewhere, let's say, around 2 years old at this point. He was in a house, different word used. It's not a baby anymore. It's more like a word used for a toddler. So he was probably 2 years or younger, but not a newborn, all right? They came. Remember, they came from the east, and they brought him gifts, and they worshiped him. Remember that we talked about? We had like a four-part sermon series that I never encountered. Anticipated it would be four different sermons seeking after God, but hopefully that was beneficial to you. But now they're gone, okay? And it says they departed another way instead of going back to Herod, because Herod had all bad motives, okay? They were warned of God in a dream. Verse 12, it says, the wise men did not go back to Jerusalem by Herod, but to go back another way. So that's where we are. And when they were departed, the wise men, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt. And be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, they didn't go back to him, but he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah, or Jeremiah, that is, the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Today we're talking about discerning the direction of God. And I'd like to start with a big point. You ready for a big point here? We're going to talk about the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God. Now in this story, you can pretty much figure out that God knows everything. God is an all-knowing God. And as we're connecting the dots and we're saying, okay, we serve an all-knowing God, don't I want to make sure that I follow his direction? Because he knows everything. Now, I got a news flash for you guys. You ready for this? Are you sure you're ready? I want to get close so you'll hear this. Guess what? You ready? I don't know everything. I know two or three of them fell out of the seats there in the back of the church. Sometimes I'm not sure what I do know, and some of you might be so kind as to say, I don't think you know anything, preacher. But I tell you, I don't know everything. Unless, guess what? Sometimes we live our lives like we know everything, right? We get control of our lives and I'm going to handle it. Now, we probably wouldn't say that out loud, but by our actions, that's exactly what we do. And really what we're doing, we're saying to God, God, I know more than you do. Boy, that's a scary place to be, isn't it? But here, notice in this story, we can see the knowledge of God. Do you know that God knew that Herod was going to kill the children in Bethlehem 2 years and under? Now, that had not happened yet. That's what we call the foreknowledge of God. And that's why God warned them to go to Egypt, right? God knew that his family would need finances to go into Egypt, right? How did he provide enough resources for them to go live in Egypt for a while? Through the wise men. You see, God knew everything that was going to happen, and he orchestrated all of that in his will. You see, God knows the future. God knows the future. I want you to listen to this. For us, time is linear. I mean, we're just kind of like in a line, in a timeline, if you will. Didn't you love those in school? Timeline. We're in a timeline. And I can look forward, but I have no idea what's going to happen in the future. Now, I know I'm backwards to you, so let's get it straight. We know what happened here in the past because we lived it, right? And right here in the present, we're just living, but we have no idea what's going to happen in the future because we are living time in a linear fashion. But can I tell you, when you try to put God in that box of linear time frame, you're putting God in the wrong box. Actually, God cannot be put in a box. God sees it all laid out. All laid out. I've used the analogy before. You know, when you go and see a big model train display, you can go up typically, and you can, I mean, it's a huge, maybe as big as this room, and you're in this little area right here, and you're seeing the little train go by, and you see the little antique cars, and you see the little garage. You can see just a little tiny bit right there. Now, what if we had a God that was like over all that and could see everything happening at the same time? I mean, to him, it's not linear. He knows what's happened in the past. He knows what's happening right now. And he knows what's going to happen in the future. That's the kind of God we serve. And when we kind of pretend like God doesn't know what's going to happen in the future, I'll just take control of it and do what I want. You're putting it in the wrong hands. You need to let God be God because he knows everything that's going on. I mean, he said he knew that they're going to kill all the babies 2 years and under in Bethlehem. So I'm moving Jesus and his family to Egypt. And I'm going to provide them some finances by bringing the wise men there to worship him so they'll have resources to help during this time. You see, God's got everything laid out before him. He sees it all. I'm thankful that I have a God that knows everything. You know, secondly, God knew that Archelaus, Herod's son, it says, did reign in Judea. He knew that Herod was off the scene, but his son Archelaus, I may not be saying that right. Like I said, I don't know everything, but that's the way I'd say it. Did reign in Judea in his father Herod's stead. So he knew that he was still over Judea, right? So he does something about that. He says, guess what? I'm going to take you to Galilee. Instead of down there to Judea, I'm going to take you to Galilee. You see, God not only knew the future that the babies were going to be killed, he also knew the present, didn't he? You say, well, what's the big deal about that? I know the present. Well, we could serve a God that did not care what was going on right now. But God knows exactly what's going on right now. He is a clued in God. He's not a God that's way out there in his own little world, so to speak. He's a God that knows exactly what's going on. So the God that we serve, he knows the future. God knows the present. And can I tell you that God also knows the past? Notice what it says. God knew the past prophecies concerning Jesus. He mentions some of them here in this passage of Scripture in God's Word. In verse 15, it says, they were in Egypt until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1 is talking about Israel, but it also must apply to Jesus, how he comes out of Egypt. And then back to Israel. You see, God knew that prophet had made that prophecy, and he brought all these things to pass. All these things to pass. I'm thankful that our God is a God that knows everything about the past. Verses 17 and 18, it says, that then was fulfilled that which was spoken by, that's Jeremiah, the prophet, saying, in Ramah there was a loud voice, lamentation, weeping, great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. Guess what? Jeremiah 31 and verse 15. You see, God knew the past. He knew the prophecies. I'm thankful that I serve a God like that. Verse 23, it says, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, talking about Joseph and his family, Jesus, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, plural, he shall be called a Nazarene. There's no place in particular that he's called a Nazarene in Scripture, but notice it says prophets. And there's a couple ideas about that. One of them probably is the idea, and I probably agree with that, that a Nazarene was looked down upon. Remember when Nathanael said that this is Jesus, the Messiah? You remember they were being told to Nathanael, one of the apostles, and he said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? So kind of the idea was probably that he would be looked down upon and despised and kind of like, you can't do that. But I'm thankful that God fulfilled these prophecies in his providence. In his providence, he knows exactly. He coordinates things according to his will. You see, God is an all-knowing God. He knows the future. He knows the present, and He knows the past. If He's a God like that, don't you think I can trust Him to guide me in a good way? I'm going to have to jump over this rail or something, because some of you are looking awfully tired out there. Now, do y'all remember our original what we had you say? Y'all ready for this? All right, here we go. Well, thank you, Ken and Linda. All right, wake up in the back. Okay, here we go. The okay, that wasn't real good, but let's try again. That's what we're talking about, isn't it? Discerning the direction of God. We talked about the knowledge of God. Number two, the guidance of God. The guidance of God. Now, we're going to talk about how God guided Joseph and Mary and Jesus during this time, okay? And then we're gonna get it real practical, and says, well, how does He do that today? How does He guide us? You know, it's interesting in this story about Joseph, and then looking at one verse we've already looked at before, but the guidance of God. Four times God directed Joseph to a specific plan of action in a dream. Four different times. If you look at chapter 1 and verse 20, chapter 1 and verse 20, we've already looked at this, but notice, remember he was about ready to put Mary away privately because they were betrothed, and that was serious, that was a commitment, but she was with child, and automatically they go, she's had immoral relations. So he was going to put her away, but notice in verse 20, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream. Did you see that? The angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Notice in the story we just read in verse 13. When the wise men left, when they were departed, it says, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, go into Egypt. That's twice. Verse 19, it says, but when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying what? Okay, now go back into Israel. And then verse 22, but when he heard that Archelaus, that's Joseph, heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither, notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream. He turned aside into the parts of Galilee. Four times God directed Joseph to a specific plan of action in a dream. Let me ask you a question. Don't answer out loud. Does God use dreams today? Does God use dreams? I told you not to answer. Does God use dreams today? Now let me I say quite clearly, and I say this, God can do whatever He wants to do. And God can use dreams if He chooses, but I will tell you that that is not the normal way that God talks to Christians today. You say, why, preacher? Why doesn't God use dreams? I can tell you, I've never had a spiritual dream where God ever told me anything. I've had some eat too much pizza and go to bed type of dreams. And I've had some really whacked out dreams there for a while. You remember when that show MacGyver was on? I mean the original, not the new one, the old MacGyver. I remember I dreamed I was MacGyver one night. Now that's a stretch, isn't it? But I've had dreams like that, but I'm telling you, God has the book, the Bible, completed. Now, I will not stand here and say that God cannot use dreams, that God has never used a dream in your life, but I'm telling you, that is not the normal way. I've been a Christian 49 years, almost 50 years I've been a Christian now, and some of you have been a lot longer than that. God has never spoke to me in a dream, but he has spoke to me through the word. Again, I'm not in my little pea brain going to say that God never uses dreams. I imagine he probably still does in certain situations, perhaps. Maybe to people out in the jungles of Africa where there's nobody telling them about Jesus. Maybe he uses a dream to get their attention, to tell them about. I don't know how God might use it. So I'll never say that he doesn't, but I'm telling you, he's never used it in my life, and it's not the norm according to the book. So what is the norm? You say, I'd kind of like the idea of a dream in some ways. It'd be a little simpler, wouldn't it? Or what about an email? Or what about a phone call or a text or a snail mail letter? You know, he just sends me a letter and I open up. Who's it from? God. What's he saying? Well, he's telling me he wants to do this, this, and that. I mean, it'd be kind of cool to have it that way. And you got all those other things. I can't keep up. Instagram, Snapchat. I don't know what else is out there, but I'm not on that stuff. But God could do it that way. So how does he speak to us? If he doesn't use dreams, if he doesn't use Snapchat, phone, letters, emails, how does he speak to us today? That's what we're going to spend a little bit of time on. This should be very practical, okay? And this should be very helpful. You may say, well, can God even still direct us in his will? Can I answer a resounding yes? Absolutely, God can direct us. So how does he direct the child of God today? You know, Joseph had some real big decisions to make. You agree with that? Who to marry? Where to move for protection? When to go back to your homeland? And where to live? Pretty big decisions. God directed him in a dream. Now, how does he direct us? Well, there are lots of important decisions in life and lots of not so important decisions on a daily basis we need to make. There's several important questions we're going to look at. Several important questions that need to be answered concerning the guidance of God. All right, let me say that again. There are several important questions that need to be answered concerning the guidance of God. Now, I'm thankful for this story. I'm thankful that Joseph followed the direction of God. And if there's any advice I could give you, it would be to follow the direction of God. So how does he give it? Number one, is there a perfect will of God? Talking about guidance from God, I got a question. Don't answer out loud, but is there a perfect will of God? Is there a perfect will of God? Or is it kind of like, well, now I've heard some thoughts along the line, well, I think there's like, you know, maybe half a dozen wills, and you just kind of pick which one you want. I don't agree with that. I believe, according to Scripture, that there is one perfect will for your life. Now, you say, do we ever mess it up? Yeah, we do. Can we get back on track? Yes, we can. God is a forgiving and gracious and merciful God, right? Now, it is possible that we may not be in the perfect will of God. We may do something that disqualifies us from doing a certain thing that God may want us to do. But by and large, we can get back on track and say, you know what, God, I didn't follow your will, but I want to now. I want to do it now. But I believe, according to Scripture, God has one perfect will for your life. You say, where do you get that at? Well, how about Scripture? Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Now, this was not written last night, all right? These verses have been around a long time, right? I've referenced them a long time. Listen to this. Paul, writing to the Christians in Rome, notice what he says. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. In other words, I urge you strongly, all right? He's talking to these Christians. He says, by the mercies of God. You say, what exactly is that talking about? Because of God's great mercy, I urge you to do something. And what is that something? It says that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now let me tell you, in the Old Testament, were they sacrificed animals? Did those animals have any rights? Did they have any say-so in the matter? No. So what does that say? The living sacrifice. We give ourselves to God with a willing heart and say, Lord, here I am. Do whatever you want to with me. Okay? Do whatever you want to with me. That's what a living sacrifice. I remember a preacher I had years ago said, the problem with living sacrifices is that they keep wanting to get off the altar. And that kind of is a problem, right? We need to stay on the altar and say, God, here I am. I am surrendered. I want your will. I'm willing to do. You say, preacher, preacher, preacher. Every Christian wants God's perfect will for their life. I got a news flash for you. This is going to be almost as astounding as I don't know everything. This is going to be almost as astounding. There are Christians who couldn't care less about God's will. Or at least Christians in name that could not care any less about God's will. You say, but I want to know God's will. Well, guess what? You got to get on the altar as a living sacrifice and say, God, I'm willing. What do you want me to do? I firmly believe, and you've heard me say this before, that a majority, if not a super majority of Christians, have never been a living sacrifice. They've never said to God, God, I will do whatever you want me to do. They're afraid to, or something. What might God call me to do? I'm afraid. Can I tell you that God loves you supremely? Can I tell you that God has your best interest in mind? Can I tell you that God loves you so much that the most blessed place you can be is in the surrendered will of God? It says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Here I am, Lord. I'll do whatever you want me to do. It says holy. What? Set apart. I know this is, I guess I'm just full of news flashes today. Christians are called to be holy and different. Holy means separate, different, set apart to God. Our job is not to fit in with the world. I'm telling you, Christians got that all messed up. Churches have got that all messed up. We are supposed to be different, not strange different, but different because we're holy to God. So if you want to know God's perfect will, guess what? Lord, here I am. Lord, I'm living a separate life. I'm being different than the world. I don't talk like the world. I don't think like the world. I don't amuse myself like the world. I spend time in your word. I spend time in prayer. I spend time serving you. That's different. That's holy. Getting quieter in here. That you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. I want to be acceptable to God. Don't you want to be acceptable to God? I want to, and it says, which is your reasonable service. Reasonable service. We're not talking about extraordinary service. We're not talking about A-plus service. We're talking about reasonable. Don't you think for a Christian it's reasonable to want God's will in our life? Don't you think it's reasonable for me to say, Lord, you paid my sin debt. Lord, you love me so much. You sent your only son, Jesus, to die on the cross for me. He died the most cruel death that ever was for me. Here I am, Lord. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'm living a holy life, separated into God. I'm doing what you want me to do. Reasonable. So if the opposite of that would be unreasonable, right? So if we have a Christian here today that says, you know what, I've never told God I'll do whatever he wants me to do. I've never lived a holy life before God, separate, set apart. I fit in pretty well with the world, actually. And it says that you're separated to the Lord. Can I tell you, if that's the case and you're not doing those things, that's very unreasonable. The opposite of reasonable is unreasonable, right? So as a Christian, you're living a very unreasonable life, right? And it says, beyond that, and do not be conformed to this world. Again, you know, I think of Play-Doh, you know, putty. You know, you put it, what's it do? You can put it over any shape and pull that Play-Doh up, and then guess what? It looks just like the thing you put it on, right? You know, some of that stuff you used to be able to put like on funny papers, the color of funny papers. And you put it on it, then you pull it up, and you look at it, and it was exactly, right? We're not supposed to do that to the world. Some of our lives are carbon copies of the world. I'm telling you, as your pastor, as one that loves you, it ought not be that way. That's unreasonable in God's eyes. He's like, why in the world? I gave my son for them. Why in the world are they living a life conformed to the world? And we justify it. I mean, it's funny how we Christians want to do it. That's just one area. In most areas of my life, I'm okay. But just in that one area, I'm going to be like the world. Can I tell you that one area is one area too much to be like the world? And I'm not preaching perfection. We're all a work in progress. We're all sinners saved by grace if we know Jesus. But I'm telling you, it's unreasonable for a child of God to conform to the world. Man, I mean, we're rampant. Our country is rampant in Christians trying to be like the world. You know, I've read these studies and, you know, or these surveys, and it's like, do you know that Christians basically watch the same movies as the world watches? Oh, come on. Conforming to the world? Come on. The same amusements probably, the same. The divorce rate was pretty much the same among Christians and people that said they were. Come on. We don't need to conform to the world. We need to be different. Anytime we conform to the world, we're being unreasonable in the sight of God. It says, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your mind should be renewed every day. How do you do that? Spending time in God's Word. Spending time in God's Word. You're having a bad day? Let me tell you how to pick up your day. Start reading the Bible. You're having some problem, not sure what to do in life, and you're a little confused, and you got decisions. Get in the Word of God. It will transform your mind. It will make your day better. You think good thoughts. I mean, we sometimes go through the world and we fill ourselves so much with all the thinking of the world and the worldly music and all the worldly reading and all that and the worldly TV shows and the worldly movies. And we're like, why am I so blah? Because you're not renewing your mind in the Scriptures. Now here it is, that ye may prove or test what is that good. It's good. God's will is good. And acceptable, who's it acceptable to? God. And that's really good, because who are we going to stand before someday? It's God. You're not going to stand before a preacher or a Sunday school teacher. You're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. It says it's good, it's acceptable, and notice what it says, and perfect will of God. So is there a perfect will for your life? Absolutely. There's one and only perfect will in any situation for your life. There's only one perfect will for a church. There's only one perfect will for your family. So question number one, we looked at several questions to think about. Is there a perfect will? Is there one perfect will for us as Christians? Absolutely. It's the perfect will of God. Second, whose responsibility is it to find the perfect will of God for you when you make decisions in life? Whose responsibility is it? Whose responsibility is it? Well, this is interesting. I don't think I'd ever done this before. But if you look at Romans chapter 12, I'm going to turn there in my Bible so I just not a slave to the monitor there. But in Romans chapter 12, I want to point out something to you. In these two verses, guess what? Eight times in this verse, it either says ye or you or your, or there's an implied you. Eight times. Talking about the will of God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then it says in verse 2, it's an implied you. And you be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Can I make the point? It's our responsibility to come up with God's plan and God's will through Him, not because of our own thinking, but from Him. I don't know what I said or what I did, but y'all got awful quiet. Guess what? It's our responsibility. We have to make sure that we're seeking after God's will, that we're being what God wants us to be. You know, I'm amazed. I'm really amazed. I look around at parents. Parents. And sometimes they're parents of little kids, sometimes medium kids, sometimes older. And they're so unconcerned about the spiritual aspect. You know what that's like to me? That's like playing Russian roulette with your children. Because if you're not serious about God, guarantee you your kids won't be serious about God. And it's almost like chance. What's going to happen? Are they going to fill their life, that void, with drugs or sex or with alcohol or with pleasure or what? I mean, folks, we got to get real. We got to wake up. I would not want to leave that to chance. And if you parents aren't serving God with your whole heart and seeking out God's perfect will for your life, that's exactly what you're doing. You say, well, I tell them what's right. I don't necessarily do it, but I tell them you might as well save your breath. Because they're watching you more than they're listening to you. They're looking at their parents and said, is it real to them? If it's not real, it will not be real to your kids. And other than the grace and the mercy of God, they're not going to turn it up. It's going to turn down. And you say, I come to church when I can. That's probably about once every month, maybe, or maybe just, you know, preacher, now you done gone to meddle. I done got you mad. I might as well make you madder. But you say, I just come once every month. Well, guess what? They won't come but once every year, maybe. You say, I don't come to Sunday school. That's too early for me. What time do you get up for work? Come on. What time you get up for work? I bet you get up plenty of time to make it to Sunday school, don't you? Watch my day of rest. Well, you can rest all afternoon and come back Sunday night to church. You know, I mean, really? I mean, we expect, you know, like one preacher we had used to say, you know, we want to sow our wild oats and pray for a crop failure. If you're not raising your kids and setting an example before them, you're sowing all kind of really wild oats. And you're just saying, oh, well, we're just kind of leave it to chance. I would not want to leave my kids' lives to chance. You say, preacher, I know people that brought them up just exactly right, taught them right, had them in church every service, and they still turned out bad. Well, guess what? God still gives us a free will, right? But I will guarantee you that your chances, if you're here Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and you read your Bible, and you pray, and you live the genuine Christian life, I will guarantee you your chances of raising up a godly son or daughter exponentially increases. And that they will serve God faithfully rather than serving the world. Yeah, this is pretty big stuff here. The Bible is full of some pretty big stuff, don't you think? God's guidance in our lives. Is there a perfect will? Yep. Second, whose responsibility is it to find the perfect will of God with the decisions in our life? It's our responsibility. It's not like it's a mystery. It's not like it's a secret. You know, in the Bible, some of our ideas will be put down really quick. Because some of the things we think we want to do, all we got to do is read Scripture and say, no, I'm not supposed to be doing that. But then what about the specific decisions? Whose responsibility is it? The things that may not be addressed specifically, is like, this is just a choice. What do I do? Number three, should God's will be a mystery? I kind of answered that already, didn't I? John chapter 10. Look at verse 27. We'll skip verses 14 to 16. Goes 27, Angela, please. John chapter 10 and verse 27. Notice this verse. I can't get this verse out of my brain. You know, it's kind of like, well, how do you know God's will? I don't know. And listen to this. When Jesus says he's the good shepherd, listen to what the verse says. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. God's will is not supposed to be a mystery. And God says, I'm speaking, and you're supposed to know my voice and follow. Guess where the weak link appears with us? My sheep hear my voice. It's not supposed to be a mystery. Every day of our life, we should be a walking, talking testimony for the Lord. Amen? Every day of our life, the decisions that we make at work, or at school, or wherever we might be, in our neighborhood, or at the store, or whatever, ought to be decisions that are pleasing to God. Because I'm listening to his voice. Listening to his voice. And I can't get away from the truth of that verse. My sheep. Who is that? Us. Christians. My sheep hear my voice. And I know them. And they follow me. That's just the way it's supposed to be. So we're supposed to hear his voice. Last thought. Is there a perfect will of God? Yes. Whose responsibility is it to find the perfect will of God? It's our responsibility. It's God's will, but it's us, up to us to find it. Should God's will be a mystery? No, I don't believe so. Number four, last question we're going to look at. So how do we hear the Lord's voice? How do we hear the Lord's voice? Now this is pretty important. So I hope you haven't clicked off. How do we hear the voice of the Lord? Again, honestly, it would be nice. I'd even settle for smoke signals. You know, I'd learn smoke signals. If that's what God did, he sent us smoke signals. But no, that's not the way it works. How? The Bible. The Bible. This book. You say, how do I know God's will? Well, generally, it's right here in the book, right? But even specifically, if you're not spending time, this is God talking to us right here. You know, it would be nice if we could go up just like, John, how are you doing today? How are you doing today? Well, you're going to ask me how I'm doing? I'm doing pretty good, John. A little wound up, but I'm here. It would be nice if we could just talk to God like that, wouldn't it? His voice is heard in the scriptures. When I pray, I'm talking to him. When I read the Bible, he's talking to me. So how do we figure out God's will? You got to get in the book. If you're not in the Bible, you're doing your own thing, wandering your own way. Seriously. We got to get in the book. It's amazing how much time we have for all the things we want to do and how little time we got for God. We got to get in the book. How else do we determine God's will? Can I say the indwelling Holy Spirit? The Bible tells us, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That's where we get God's will. But the indwelling Holy Spirit, do you know what Jesus said of the indwelling Holy Spirit in John chapter 16 and verse 13? Notice what it says. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Talking about the Holy Spirit. Do you realize that when you trusted Jesus as your Savior, if you've done that, the Holy Spirit came to live inside of you? The Holy Spirit of God, that's God himself, lives inside of you. I'll tell you very clearly, you are not God. I am not God, but God lives inside of me. And that Holy Spirit, it says part of his job is to guide me into all truth. Do you realize that when I serve God, I'm serving him in truth? Do you realize that when I find his will, I'm serving him in truth? So guess what? I can determine God's will and God's direction for my life on the big decisions, the medium decisions, and the itsy-bitsy little decisions by spending time in the book and listening to the Holy Spirit on the inside. I'm telling you, if we get a hold of this, I'm telling you, if we'd all get in the book the way we should be, I'm telling you, if we'd all tune in to God instead of tune in to all the things we're listening to in the world, guess what? We would know what God's will is for us. And again, you know, I don't want to do God's will. It wouldn't be any fun. Can I tell you, the funnest place in life to be is in the center of God's will? I mean, we got all these grandiose ideas. This is what I want in life. This is what I want to accomplish. No, you don't. You want to do what God wants you to do. I'm thankful that God gave me a book called the Bible where he speaks to me. I'm thankful that I have the Holy Spirit living inside of me. that can take the scriptures of God and give me direction. You say, preacher, I still don't get it. Well, let me tell you. If you go before God, you say, God, I got this decision to make. I want your will and truly mean it. Okay? Kind of like that verse. I'm a living sacrifice. Here, I want your will. And I'm not conforming to the world. I'm holy in my approach. It's a lifestyle. And I want to know your will. And then you get in the book and you start reading where you're supposed to be reading that day. Maybe it's a devotional book. Maybe it's where you're reading through the Bible and it's your reading for that day and you're reading it. Don't you think God, the God that knows everything, is a God big enough to speak to your heart through these words and say, guess what? This is the answer to your problem. Guess what? This is what I want you to decide. Again, you want God's will. God wants you to have his will. He gave us his book and he gave us his Holy Spirit. Don't you think that when I do that, he can say, psst, this is what it is. And I wish it was thunderbolts from heaven, but it's not. I wish it was skywriting in the clouds. That's a pretty cool concept. You know how you skywrite with planes? It's not. It's not a sign in the heavens. It's not. It's the still, small voice of God saying, this is what you need to do. And can I tell you, I'm about ready to land this plane. Can I tell you the sad truth of the matter? There are Christians that have been Christians for years that may be sitting here today, and you very rarely, if ever, have heard the still, small voice of God on the inside. Because you've not taken time to read the book. And you've not taken time to be a living sacrifice. And you've not taken the time to be holy and different from the world. And you've not taken the time to be all that God wants you to be. And you've not taken the time to listen. And believe me, my track record is not perfect, okay, in the decisions I make. But I will tell you, some people think I'm a little bit slow, but my last name is Delay, okay, at making decisions. And part of the reason I'm so slow at making decisions is because I try to make sure that it's God's will. And then I got more than just my life to be responsible for. I'm under God and the Lord Jesus as the shepherd of this church. I'm the under-shepherd. And that responsibility is even multiplied, that I got to make sure before I do something, that God is in it and that I'm doing what God wants us to do as a church. But let me ask you this. Basically, what we talked about, the whole sermon from start to finish was the Holy Spirit of God. Did you catch in there? The Word of God and the Spirit of God. But are you seeking out God's will? Can I tell you, I'll say it one more time, the happiest place to be is in the center of God's will. If you would bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment. This message has been 99% probably for the saved people today that are here, Christians today. Let me ask you a question. How many of you out there say, you know what, I know that I'm saved. I'm born again. I've trusted Jesus as my Savior. Raise your hand up real high. You say, I know that I'm saved. I know that I'm saved. Absolutely. 100% know I'm saved. Okay, you can put your hands down. Okay. You say, I know I'm saved, but do you know that you're seeking God's will first? Do you know that you're in the center of God's perfect will for your life? Again, how do you do that? Well, you're in the Word. So if you're not in the Word, you can have no assurance that you're walking in God's perfect will. You say, well, I must be, because I'm making, well, you probably make them in your own mind and your own heart instead of from the Lord. Are you surrendered to what God wants you to do? Are you like, Lord, I'm different. I'm different. I'm holy. I'm set apart. I'm not conformed to the world. I want to be what you want me to be. I'm in your word. I'm listening close. Does that describe you? Don't raise your hand, but does that describe you? If not, we're going to have a very serious invitation here in a moment. Very serious invitation. And I really think that probably every Christian could say, you know what, I could do a better job of spending time in God's word. I could do a better job of seeking out his will. I could do a better job of not being like the world. I could do a better job of saying, Lord, here I am. So I don't think anybody will think any less of you. I think I'd be more concerned about what God thinks about the whole matter, don't you? We're going to sing here in just a moment. And if God is speaking to your heart in this area of being in God's perfect will, I mean, it'd be a perfect time to just come to the altar and say, Lord, what is your perfect will for me? I'm kind of wandering around a little bit here. I'm not sure. What is your perfect will? Would you respond in just a moment? And lastly, maybe you're here today and you say, you know what, I've never trusted Jesus as my Savior. I'm not even sure I'm going to heaven. Can I tell you what God wants for you right now? God's will for you right now is to trust Jesus as your Savior today. Right during this invitation, I'll be somewhere down around front here. You need to come forward and trust Jesus as your Savior. You can leave here and say, you know what, I know I'm on my way to heaven because I trusted Jesus. That's God's will for you right now. I don't know why in the world you'd live this life without Jesus. I don't get it. Come to him and say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. I believe Jesus died for me on the cross. Jesus is my Savior. I confess him as my Savior. You get my attention. We can pray. You can do that from your heart, and you can leave here saved. Dear God, we commit the invitation to you now. Lord, if you're moving on the heart of some Christian, Lord, to find your will or even to seek out your will a little bit more in their life or what, I pray that nothing will hold them back. I pray as we sing, your Holy Spirit will speak to their heart. They'll come here to the altar and Lord, do business with you about your will and what you want for us. And Lord, if there's one soul that's lost, I pray that they'll come forward, respond to the message, and Lord, change their eternal destiny today. We pray this in Jesus' name.